Good morning, everybody. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. All right. I'm going to ask you, if you would, if you have a copy of God's Word this morning, to turn to that book that we love to read so much and understand so little. The book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not John's revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus to John for our reading and our understanding. So you can turn in the very last chapter. In chapter 22, verses 12, 13, I believe it is, and we'll jump over to 20. I can go ahead and tell you the end of the sermon, since we're going to be here for, I asked my wife this morning to let me know when it was 12 o'clock so we could call halftime, stretch our legs, and move into the second hour. Okay? Y'all with me? Okay, I hope you brought a snack. Okay, if you got your finger there in Revelation chapter 22, I want you to just hold your finger right there, and I'm going to read a scripture before we have the scripture text this morning that we're going to start out with. And this is in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. As you look for that in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 2, I do want to say something this morning just to clarify something from last week. I'm not nearly as excited as Pastor Kevin was last week for Bob to be gone for 8 weeks. Okay, I just want to get that out there. But I am glad he gets a chance to get away after 25 years in ministry and pastoring. I realize that burnout's a real thing, and it was almost an epidemic when I was pastoring. So it was always great just to get some downtime and to get refreshed. And we have somebody, a pastor here, and I call him Pastor Kevin because he is my pastor. And I love Pastor Bob, and he's been a great influence on me since he's so much older than me. And I know he's probably watching. And I think we're a few minutes apart there. But I'm glad to be able to have an opportunity to be able to share God's Word with you this morning. And hopefully, I know Miss Christie does a great job in filling out the bulletin there. And I gave her the outline, but it sure looks a lot ambitious, doesn't it? Yeah, I mean, it's a really thing. So we're going to have to fly fast this morning and bring it in for a landing if we can. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll begin reading in very first verse, verse 1. About the times and seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need anything to be written for you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. When they say peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in the dark for this day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not sleep like the rest, but let us stay awake and be self-controlled, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled and put on the armor of faith and love and a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or we are asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing. Okay, flip over now to the book of the Revelation. In verse number 12, and we'll read a couple of verses here. Look, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work. Boy, that's wonderful, isn't it? Till we see the last part that Jesus said. And I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Verse number 20, he who testifies about these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. And some translation says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Father God, we count it a privilege anytime we can assemble together as your body. Lord, to just reveal your word to our waiting hearts. Lord, I pray we came with anticipation to see what you would say to us today. Though I may be seen today, Lord, I pray it's the Holy Spirit that speaks to hearts and minds, and it is your word that does the convicting. We ask this in Jesus' holy, righteous, precious name. Amen. Okay, I wanted to just let you know a little something this morning about me. That's always a sad subject, isn't it, Phyllis? Okay? But I will tell you this, if you know me, I love history. Any kind of history. History is yesterday. I love it from walking in Pearl Harbor to looking out over the fields of Gettysburg to walking the sands of Normandy and just so many other things. One of my favorite places in the world to go, and I've been 2 or 3 times in the Louvre to see things that were 3,000 years of age and just to look and see those things. Brother Kevin took the young people this week up see a replication of the Ark, and I've been to the Bible Museum and see all those things. And I love looking into the past because I personally believe if you don't learn from the past, you what? You repeat it. And guess what we have done generation after generation after generation since Adam and Eve is repeat the past. But you know, wouldn't it be wonderful? In fact, wouldn't it be just to coin a word that I don't use often, try not to, awesome if you could see history into the future. Wouldn't that be great? Scripture calls it prophecy. I mean, we have predictions. I won't ask your age this morning, but I know some of you had to be in a senior class, maybe in high school, and had to read a book, or junior, 1984. You read that book, and it was somebody's look into the future about what it was going to look like in 1984. And for you cartoon favorites, the Jetsons. Flying cars, we still don't have them, but we've got them driving themselves. We're getting closer. We do have drones. But we have a chance to look into the future. But we call it prophecy. But what if it could be absolutely perfect? I mean, we look at 1984, and yeah, a few things look familiar, the day about Big Brother and those things, but he missed a lot of things, and the Jetsons, though they, you know, may have identified with us and made us look to the future and things like that, we're talking about space exploration and things, but what if we could look into the future with absolute certainty? Wouldn't that be awesome? Now, y'all can talk this morning, okay? If not, I'm going to just have you talk among yourselves. But just to be able to look at kind of a prelude to history. Well, folks, we're living it right now. I know you see what's on the news. I know that all the things that's taking place now, and everybody's talking about it. We're hinting about it. Wonder if Jesus is coming back. You know, look at all these things. And there's things that we can speculate about. And there's things that we can have absolute knowledge about. And you know something else I have discovered in life? Back years ago, I preached through the book of the Revelation, you know, verse by verse, and I looked at some of my notes, the ones I still had left from all those years, and boy, I was amazed 6 months ago, not knowing I was preaching today, 6 months ago when I began to look through this and look at it again and look through some of my notes and study Islam and those things, you know, as it culminates into this last, I guess the last few, if we said 100 years ago, it was last days. We're in the last few minutes or last few seconds now. And the scripture bears that out. But I began to look at it, and I think at such a time as this, God allowed me to be able to bring this. But it is amazing to me that the closer you get to something, the clearer it is. You ever notice that? There might have been a time when people had to look off at the end days, as the Bible calls it, and they looked off there, and they might have had to have a telescope to see it. Well, folks, we can see it with our naked eye now. We've heard that song, I Can See the Lights of Glory from Here. Well, I'm not just preaching this morning. Sometimes folks think, well, he's just up there preaching. That's all he's doing. He's just up there preaching. No, I'm warning. I'm telling you. I'm trying to give you some idea of what's taking place. And as we talk about, I'm going to kind of try to lay the groundwork in the next few minutes for the sermon, really, next Sunday. Is that okay? Okay, I want to try to give us something this morning. And here's one of the things. I want to talk about the events surrounding Christ's return. Because we're seeing all these events every day. I will say this. There's nothing that I can find, and most anybody else can find, in Scripture that has to happen prior to the rapture. Now, I know we may not talk about the rapture a whole lot, and some get excited about the rapture, but we don't know it. But now, if you look in Daniel chapter 7 or Ezekiel 37, 38, 39. Do your own study. Don't take my word for these things. I'm like Paul. If I come preaching and teaching anything other than Jesus and Him crucified, guess what? Just ignore it. But some of these things you can read absolutely for yourself, and you're going to begin, wow, I didn't realize that. But I do say nothing else needs to happen. And the reason I think I've gotten so much more in tune to this today is there's so many more things that has developed and has cleared the view for me since those years ago studying in the book of the Revelation that has brought me back a few months ago to look at this and to see these things come into fruition. The first one is the rapture. Now, what is the rapture? See, church, I know, I always get this. Well, Pastor, the Bible doesn't say anything about the rapture. It doesn't. But the action is still there. The word that's used in there is called a snatching out. So instead of calling it the rapture of the church, if you feel better and more biblically elite, then you can say the snatching out of the saints. That sounds good too, doesn't it? But that's exactly what's going to happen. That's the next event on God's timeline. Don't see anything else. Now, I know we like to speculate and look at all the other things that's going to take place, especially in the book of the Revelation. Say, wow, see all those things. Can't believe it. Guess what? I'm not going to be here to see it. The rapture, I'm out of here. I'm going to take a plein air ride. You'll get that in a minute. Just zipping away. 1 Thessalonians says, in the moment and the twinkling of an eye. Now, preachers love to preach that, because it is absolutely true, and they can have deep conviction on it, and it ought to convict us and look at what's going to take place in the rapture. It's going to snatch you out of your shoes. It could take place now. I know that sounds imminent, but we've gotten so used to hearing that. But I want to tell you, folks, don't get confused. Let me just give you this. We'll talk about it in a moment. Don't get confused between the rapture of the church and Christ's second coming. Two events. Okay, two separate events. We'll get into it in a few minutes. The rapture is for the church. The second coming is what the Jews are looking for. They're anticipating. They've been looking for it. Even though the primary, from what I'm understanding now, there are more atheists in Jerusalem, in Israel, than ever before. They say they've just kind of given up on God. He's not coming back. Well, folks, I want to tell the church, don't give up. It's right around the corner. The rapture, the snatching out of us, is right around the corner. Okay, I want to give you something else that we looked at. The reunion in heaven. So not only is there going to be the rapture, the snatching out of the church, but the next great event for us as the church. Now, when I say us, that's not God's going to go down the church roll and say, okay, everybody on a church roll, everybody that attends church, everybody that's been baptized, okay, if you're all on that list, guess what? We're going to take you. Now, I'm kind of like, I don't know these numbers, but I don't know who did the survey and who they asked. But there's a lot of theologians and number counters and stuff that say 80 to 90% they believe of those that profess Christ are not saved. Don't truly have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of them say, well, I don't know who those folks are. Well, Billy Graham, years ago, I heard him in the Georgia Dome, and he said, you know, I know it's sad news, and I know it's a way that it sounds good from a preacher's perspective to preach that to a congregation. He said, but I truly believe in all my years of learning and talking and seeing what people are using as their salvation testimony, I believe 50 to 60% of those that attend church don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. If you're one, I hope you don't wait this morning. I want to talk about the reunion in heaven. Man, we talk about that. You know, as I get a little older, there's a few of you here that's a little older, and Kevin, you too. But we get my age, we start to see that we've got more family, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ on that side of Jordan that we have on this side. You know, I've got family over there. How many has ever wondered what they're doing now? I know in our mind's eye, we've tried to come up with stories. We've tried to figure out, maybe wonder what they're doing. And I like to think in pictures. It's just the way I do. I mean, it's a way for me to understand it. But I remember growing up, my dad was one of 10 children. My grandmother, bless her heart, saint of God, had, and you ladies will agree in a minute, she had 10 children in 13 years. I don't know if that's a world record, but it ought to be. She said, son, I went for 13 years and never saw my feet. But I remember going to my grandparents' house on Sunday afternoon, even though none of them were in church. None of them were professing believers, but they all gathered at grandmother and granddad's house on Sunday, and we were going to have a meal together. But before that meal, here's what we would do. There was some in there milling around preparing the food. The rest were sitting on the front porch, the masses, I call them. They'd get a chair on the porch, sit on the side of the porch, huge wraparound porch. The kids were running and playing with the animals, and it was just a happy old time. They were just talking about the good old days and how it used to be, and they were saying the same things of how bad it was today. You know, I don't know what heaven is right now. I could speculate. Like I tell you, there's some things I can tell you definitively from Scripture, and some things I'll have to speculate on, and I don't know exactly what they're doing up there in heaven now, but I get in my mind's eye, they're just sitting on the porch, just talking about maybe the old times. The tears have not been wiped away yet. It'll come. But they're just sitting there, just milling around, enjoying themselves, not worrying about the things maybe down here, but just whatever the conversation may be. And what happened at my grandparents' house is nobody went into the house and said, hey, give me a chicken leg. I know little Jimmy Dickens. Some of you know him, some of you don't. He had a song out back in the 50s that said, take a cold tater and wait. And that's what we did as kids sometimes. Whatever they'd pass out the door, but you did not go in. My grandfather had come out, and because my grandmother had summoned him, and he would go out, and he'd either ring a bell or shout out, lunch is on. Boy, we'd go into the biggest feast you can imagine. Y'all remember grandparents' house feasts? Nothing like it. We'd all go in and sit down. Well, back then, the adults ate first and the children had to wait. I couldn't wait till I got to be an adult for that one purpose. Man, they wouldn't even let us inside till the adults had all been seating and served. And just about time I got to be an adult, the kids got to go first. It's not fair. Life's not fair sometimes. And that's the way it is. But you know what's going to happen in heaven? Whatever they're doing right now, they're waiting, and then the snatching out of the church, we're all going to be joined with our loved ones, our family, our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of what place they live, what language they spoke, we're all going to be gathered together, and then there's going to be something called the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not going to spend much time on this. I could have sermons on each one of these. The judgment seat of Christ, just to clarify a couple of things, is when the saints of God stand before God and give an account for what we did in this life as believers. That's not to see if you were saved or not. They're all saved that are there. And the Bible even says you're going to give an account of every word that's coming out of your mouth or has come out. Just imagine. Now, will there be tears there? Absolutely. I believe there are. What a sad time to look. But Jesus is going to wipe away every tear of my face. Just wipe them away. He said, don't worry about it. I paid the price for your every sin. Now, guess what? Come on in, let's eat. The marriage supper of the Lamb, the Bible talks about. I have scriptures for all these. For time, I don't have time to go into those. But the marriage supper of the Lamb is one of the greatest. Have you ever been to a wedding feast? I mean, that's really, I think, weddings, and I know I'm going to get some flack for this. Man, I'd whole lot rather as a pastor do a funeral than a wedding. At funerals, they don't complain. Weddings, you never know, but I tell you what, it's motivation when you can have good food at a wedding, right? It's good motivation. You go, can you imagine the feast at grandparents' house? Can you imagine the feast that's going to take place in the marriage supper of the Lamb when all the saints of God are gathered up and Jesus himself, it says he will gird himself. So that tells me maybe some kind of long linen robe he's got on, and usually they had a belt with them, and what it meant was to take that thing up, tuck it up in here in that belt and pull it over to free yourself up where you can really get in there and do some work. You're not hampered by anything. Can you imagine what a place of heaven is going to be when Jesus himself is serving you, his bride? What a day that's going to be. Y'all don't act too excited. But I want to tell you, when all those things take place, that's not what's happening on earth. If you don't know Jesus and Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and don't have that sealed down and worked out, you can listen to the rest of the message. For us, as believers, we're out of here. So right before the tribulation, somewhere maybe right after the rapture between them and the tribulation, the Bible doesn't say there's not a gap. I don't know. I've always thought it maybe one thing happens, the next one falls right in place, but there's nothing I can say definitively on that. But I want to tell you what is going to happen. The Bible says a battle is about to take place. And I'm just going to hit this. I wish I had a week on this, and Phyllis has already heard it. The Battle of Magog, Gog and Magog, you've seen that in Scripture. If you want to go in there and look it up. I know we've got AI, we've got all kinds of Google, and I've told my class at school, me and Google's just like that. Okay, because you can't look up most anything anytime and get a half-decent answer. But the Battle of Gog and Magog, what it is going to be a great king from the far north. Now, I want to give you this. Here's something you always need to remember. When I look at my watch, it really doesn't mean anything, okay? Just letting you know. But that country through the far north is what's saying they're going to have a coalition of folks that's going to gather with them. Now, who is it? Well, we can speculate on a couple, and a couple are clear in Scripture. One speculation is the people that were descendants of Japheth, one of Noah's sons, that gathered just north of the Black Sea, and that's what they're referring to in Ezekiel. They gathered there, that's where they grew, and they journeyed north. Well, everything in Scripture puts Jerusalem as the center of attention of the world. Is that not true today? They are the center of the world. This little old thing, the size of New Jersey, the size of New Jersey, over there, and the whole world's talking about them. But God made it so. So a country north, you take it for what you wanted to think about it. Speculative, I can build a case it's Russia. We can definitely say it's the southern countries that used to be a part of Russia. It can be Turkey. But the Bible is clear here. There's going to be a couple. Sudan, it's clear here. You can look at who it has, which was Ethiopia. You can look at another one in here. Libya. Guess who Libya is? Libya. They were put. P-U-T is what it is. But there's one that's mentioned here that's on the front pages yesterday, today, last week, last month, and has been for years. And that is Persia. Do you know who Persia is? See, y'all know who Persia is. As of 1935, it was Iran. They changed their name to Iran. So we're seeing all those things culminating, but a coalition of powers, those and others, are going to come up against Israel as a rage of nations about to destroy Israel. That's been their desire. That's what they wanted to do. That's what they've said they're going to do, and I don't think anybody's backing off, and I think we see some of that today. But just in time, someone's going to step up and say, I can bring peace. It even says he has a fatal wound and rises again. Sound familiar? Somebody. Now, I can speculate where it comes from. Some say it's this guy, and some say it's this guy. Me personally, I think he's coming out of Europe, one of the parts of the revised Roman Empire. So that puts down a lot of the speculation, but that's my speculation on where he's going to come from, where he's going to rise from. Am I going to see him? He could be on the thing now, but the tribulation's not going to start until that time when he comes together and he signs that peace treaty with the world and with Israel. The Antichrist. Okay, we could talk about him for hours. But he always, everybody in power has to have somebody that's a propagator, somebody to promote them so they don't have to do it themselves. Well, now, the Scripture is clear of who's behind all this. That anti-God himself, Satan, the Bible calls him the dragon. He's behind the Antichrist. And I know this subject's, you're just looking at me like, wow. What is he talking about? Is this some far-flung movie? No, this is real life. If you can believe in God, believe what he's saying. And this propagator, who we know as the and have referenced him as the false prophet, we can speculate who that is, but I will tell you this, he will be the strong arm of the Antichrist. He's the strong arm. He's bringing that one world religion. He's going to make sure everybody eventually they serve or worship, rather, the Antichrist. So he's the strong arm. He's the one that will put out, unless you have a number of 666 on you, and we can speculate on all that. I don't know what it is, if it's a chip or if they write it literally on it. It doesn't really matter to me. Really, it's good, interesting things to talk about, but I'm not going to be there. But anyway, if you buy a sale, basically, if you starve to death, that's how what will have to happen. They'll go into the mountains. In fact, God tells the Jews, you just hide in the mountains. They'll pray that the mountains fall on them. It gets so bad. So first 3.5 years, 42 months, was it 1,290 days, whatever it is, relative peace on earth. Man, it looks like we've got something. The temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. They are to have the things today to cleanse the temple, the red heifer and all that to get sacrifices back up. But about halfway through that, or halfway, Daniel says 3.5 years into it, then the Antichrist starting to feel his oats a little bit, and he puts himself up to be worshipped in the temple. The abomination of desolation. Okay, you can look at these words. He puts himself up to be worshipped. 3.5 years, if I said it was hell on earth, that would be an understatement. Read it for yourself. It's not for me to tell you. Look at the book of the Revelation, see what happens. But at the end of that time of utter destruction, and God said himself, if I hadn't stopped it, there wouldn't be any human left. Total destruction. Once again, the nations of the earth come together against Israel. It looks like finally they can destroy Israel. It will no longer be God's chosen people. Let me tell you this. Don't ever forget, and I know I get all people saying all kinds of things about this. All I can go on is Scripture. I'm going to stand with Scripture. I'm going to tell you, if Scripture's wrong, which it's not, then I'll be wrong. But the Bible clearly says those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed. You go and look it up and see what you think it says. Okay, that's exactly what it says. They are God's chosen people. Don't ever forget it. Okay? You can ignore it to your own peril, I believe, but you can ignore it. But nevertheless, here it comes. We're getting to the very end here. It looks like it's all over for Israel once and for all. What everybody that's not this anti-God, anti-Israel, anti the United States are coming in and destroying Israel. It's going to happen. And this is two of my favorite words in all of Scripture. So you wonder what that is. For God, what is it? No, I like this Scripture in the Old Testament. And it says it, if you look it up, but God. But God. Oh, they're about to get them. But God. Guess what? Here's something exciting, because you're going to be a part of this. You didn't know that. If you know Jesus, you're going to be a part of this. Here comes Jesus. This time, the Scripture says, he does not come just in the air like he did in the rapture. This time, his feet are going to touch down. The Bible tells us where it's going to touch down. Wonder where he's coming. I hear Florida's a great place this time of year. It's not going to be Florida. Well, you know, is he going to come to Paris? I mean, he can land on the Eiffel Tower and talk to everybody. He's not coming there. The Bible tells us where his feet's going to touch down. The Bible says, you know, as he was talking to the disciples, listen, the angel said, you know, as you see him ascending, guess what? He's coming back in like manner. It literally means just like manner. I mean, just like that. Says his feet are going to touch the mountains and the mountain is going to split, according to Zechariah. And guess what? All those armies are closing in on Jerusalem, and it says a battle ensues. We hear called the Battle of Armageddon. Boy, that even sounds, doesn't it? The Battle of Armageddon. But guess what? It's not much of a battle. It really is not. Because if you look in the scripture, the battle of Armageddon, it says, out of the sword of Jesus' mouth, they are slain. Now, I've wondered, you've probably wondered, wonder what he says. I mean, if they just all were laid out dead, wonder what he says. I had a pastor friend in Florida who was preaching for me one time in revival, and he preached a little bit about that, and he was talking about the sword of his mouth and what he says. He says, I don't know, but it could have been drop dead, and they did. Simple enough. Jesus could do all that because he has that power. Now, here's the exciting part. Y'all look so excited, I'm just telling you. Looks like I'm getting a bus load up, and you're ready to go. How many likes riding horses? How many has never ridden a horse? Y'all better take some lessons. Because it says coming back, Jesus will be riding that white horse. Well, guess what? The church and the saints of God will be riding in tow with him. My son asked me when I was little, he said, Daddy, will them horses have wings? I said, I don't know. That's a good idea. He said, well, I'm not sure all those folks can ride those horses. If they don't have wings, they may fall off. I said, well, I'm going to just look in their glorified bodies. They can ride horses. But we're coming back with him. And guess what's going to happen then? After that time, after the second coming, here's the exciting part for me. There. Hear this. Satan is bound and thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years. I didn't make this up. God said it. You look it up. 1,000 years. What did he do? Hey, the Antichrist, the false prophet, where are they at? He says that he took them, corralled them up, and throwed both of them into the lake that burns with fire. And if you look it up in Scripture, when you get there, there's no getting out. So they're taken care of. Well, what are we going to do? Jesus is back. We're with him. Well, the Bible has been promising the Jewish nation, God's chosen people, for their lifetime that one day, a descendant of David will sit on the throne and he would be it. The greatest that would ever sit there. Guess what? Literally, Jesus will sit on the throne of David for 1,000 years. And guess what? The Jewish nation will have received all that God had promised them. All through the Abrahamic covenant, passed on down to his children and his children and his children, and right on down today. They're going to sit there, is my belief on that. And guess what else? The Bible says we're going to rule and reign with him. Now, I don't care if I'm a message boy. Just to be with Jesus is enough with me. My father-in-law said when he was in seminary in the 60s, he said that somebody asked, where was Jesus? Where is Jesus? He in the eastern skies? Or is he in the center of the earth? Where is he at? And that older professor said, listen, I don't know where Jesus is at. I don't know exactly where Jesus is going to be. But wherever he is, and I'm going to be, that'll be heaven to me. That's the truth. To rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. And then the Bible opens up and says, listen, after these 1,000 years, for a season, don't know it all, don't understand it all, but Satan once again will be released to tempt, not you, but the ones that have been born during that 1,000 years. Guess what? Then it's going to be over for him. Dead and done. The lake which burns with fire. Then all those that have denied Jesus. Now, something called the Great White Throne Judgment. I'm going to throw this in there. It's three messages in itself, but I want to throw this out because all I'm trying to do is prepare a place for next week. Just try to get some understanding for next week. But nevertheless, here he is. We're at this end. This thing called the Great White Throne Judgment. And everybody that, basically, what did you do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I sent Jesus himself. What did God tell, the rich man and Lazarus? He said, you know, send somebody just with a little bit of water. It's going to be so hot over there in the lake of fire. Just a little bit of water. He said, though one would be raised from the dead, they still wouldn't believe. They still wouldn't believe. But here, God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to do that very thing. To die in my stead for my sin. Nothing that he'd ever done, but for me. Nobody's ever loved me like Jesus. Nobody's ever loved me like that. My wife, I believe, well, I started to say, I know she loves me. I think a lot of it's just tolerance. A lot of us guys can say amen. We've just been tolerated for a long time. But guess what? Jesus loves me enough to give his life for me when he absolutely didn't deserve it. So what are they going to say when they came and said, listen, you didn't accept what I provided for you. Not just a one-time salvation, but to have me to call on an intercessor with God, somebody to protect you and provide all the promises that I gave you. And you said no. So are they going to have a chance to say, now I believe? Nope. They're going to hear these words, every last one of them. Depart from me, for I never knew you. Now that's a sad day, and I don't want to be there. And guess what? I'm not. I've got my assurance. Just like Miss Charlotte this morning. See, she followed. She was taking a public stand, as Brother Kevin said. She took a public stand saying, listen, Jesus stood for me. I'm going to stand for him. I want everybody to see what he's done for me. What took place in here, I want you to see it on the outside. So all those events surrounding Jesus' return. Hope you just kind of get in your mind. And I know there's a vast amount that you can get. But I like this last part. This last part is wonderful. I'll call it the reward. Okay? The reward for what we've done. The reward. You can read in the last couple of chapters of Revelation 21 and 22 because it talks about something. Now, we know the reward for those that have never come to Christ. Their reward is going to be a place of torment. Not making it up. Read it for yourself if you believe God's word. A place even of the grinding, the gnashing of teeth. Just the fires of hell. The lake that burns with fire. That's where their final destination. Hey, you wanted a Burger King moment? Have it your way. It's kind of like in the tribulation when God pulls back the Holy Spirit. Said, okay, it's like a dog chasing a car. You may get this reference. A dog. I mean, who's ever seen a dog chasing a car? We don't see them as much. We lived out in the country. Dogs were continually chasing the car. You know, had you ever thought about, just seeing that dog chasing, going, "Urk!" Open the door and get out and say, have at it if you want it. They wouldn't know what to do with it, but that's what they're saying. These anti-God that don't want to have Jesus in their life at that time of the tribulation, he's going to say, okay, it's your Burger King moment. Guess what? Have it your way. Do it the way you want to do it. They're going to find out, well, I don't know how. I can't. But guess what? It's going to be too late at that point. It's going to be too late. And then we come to the end. This is the end and eternity. Eternity. Have you thought about eternity? Just think about the farthest you can think. Think about it. How far in the future you can think. And that doesn't even scratch the surface of eternity. And that reward for us for faithfully accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior, for, hey, just because we're with him, it's not about us, it's about him. He says, listen, I got a new place that we can hang out. See, I was born in the 60s, but 70s was my age, so we could hang out. That city built four square. What is that? 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, 1,500 miles high. Pastor Kevin, you and I are going to be living right down the road from each other, right down to, I don't know what they're going to be, condos, townhouses. I still don't know the difference of that. I know something about insurance and what they call them, but we're going to all live together. Listen, I'm not sure two Baptists can live together and get along, but it'll take heaven for us all to get together, all that know Jesus, and live together in that new heaven and that new earth. That is the plan. Do you believe God's got a plan? In Hebrew, it's called Makashaba. I know you think I'm speaking in tongues. I am, really. It's Hebrew. Makashaba. They'll say, hey, God's got it's a Makashaba moment. It literally means a interwoven, detailed plan that's complex, but it's all just here. You know, we love it when a plan comes together. You know, it comes together usually because we didn't get the plan correct. But we kind of got it anyway. But God has a, as the Jews call it, a makashaba moment. God has planned out every detail of our lives. Thought about that? Hey, I barely know what I'm going to do this afternoon. But God has got my eternity planned out. I have a makashaba moment. Just thinking about that, just contemplating that, to know that God, we think sometimes, well, man, I've messed it up. Guess what? My dad told me being successful, and I tell my students this, being successful is not being able to do it right the first time, all the time, but being able to fix it when you've messed it up. That's being good at something. Well, God doesn't mess it up. I do. But God's able to fix it. He's able to fix it. So God's got a plan for you. The first plan that He has for us, specifically, that will put us apart from most all these scary things that you can read in the book of the Revelation, is coming to know Him as Lord and Savior. How many dolphins I got here this morning? No, it's not but a sound. I ain't hearing you or whatever. What sound does a dolphin make? Real high pitch. Jace, you've lived with the dolphins before. Where you at? What do dolphins say? How many dolphins I got in here? Nobody went to Union Elementary in this whole place. Bless her heart. She's a dolphin. We got dolphins everywhere. How many's ever been to Brunswick Community College? I'm a dolphin. We got dolphins. But I want to ask you, that raised your hand that you're a dolphin, how many of you are, let's see if I can say this word correctly, unihemispheric? You might be, you just don't know what the word means. Unihemispheric. Well, a dolphin, believe it or not, can sleep with one eye open and half its brain working. Now, I've met folks that use half of their brain, but I think they had both eyes open. But see, a dolphin can sleep. They can sleep in the water with this side of their brain maybe asleep, and this eye is open, and then they reverse so the other can sleep because they can watch out for prey. And I don't know, they may just flip upside down and drown. I don't know. I'm not a dolphin expert, but I do know they do that. The Bible tells us we need to not sleep nor slumber. I mean, be ready. Have eyes open. We need to be looking, listening. Phyllis, what's the group that, that sang the songs, Fingertips and Noses? We've met them several times. They were out of First Baptist Woodstock, Georgia. You would know them. They sang Christmas Shoes. They're out of First Baptist Woodstock. We've met them several times. But they had a song one time that was inspired by a group out of North Carolina up close to Lake Junaluska. I may have shared this with you before. And they were out running one morning. I don't know why, for no particular reason. I just don't get it. Some of you run, I see that, and amen, praise the Lord, you won't see me. Okay? You can just have your time there. But anyway, they were out running one morning, and they looked at a kind of a dorm room there, and they had special needs kids just filling up that place. They were having a camp for them that way. And so they saw all those kids as they were out running up against the windows with their noses pressed against the windows and their fingers just pressed and looking out with anticipation. One of the guys, he finally got there that was singing, one of the singers there, he asked him, I saw those kids this morning. What were they doing? He said, well, yesterday we were telling them that Jesus could come back any minute, any time. When they woke up this morning, they got that call to get up. They were anticipating seeing Jesus, and they all ran to the window. Boy, I wish I had that anticipation. Looking and waiting for Jesus. Folks, we see, if we can see so clear the second coming, the thing setting up for the second coming of Jesus, which will be at least 7 years after we're gone, how much clearer is it to the church and we ought to live like it, that today he could come back at any moment. If we can see what's going to happen 7 years from now, at least, it may be 8 or 9, I don't know, I'm not speculating. But if I can see that clear, and all the things setting up around that, preparing for that battle of Gog and Magog, and that preparation, if I can see that, then personally I feel like the rapture could happen absolutely this afternoon. So the only question is, are you ready? There's nothing else to ask. Are you ready? Will you be one of those? I'm going to ask Pastor Kevin, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask Pastor Kevin to come up front this day and to receive you. If you want to come up and talk to him about salvation, make sure today, I tell you what, I've pastored all these years, and I was a deacon before I was a pastor, and they gave me a charge for you deacons here. Be a deacon, don't be a Dickens. Okay? Some of the finest men, deacons, I have met in my ministry are here in this church. We are blessed. We are absolutely blessed. Pastor Kevin's going to come up. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, tell him. Guess what? He may call on some of you men, some of you ladies, to talk with somebody. Let's get that nailed down today. Here's one thing that can't happen. Here's one thing. You can't be saved twice, but you can be lost once. So if you're not sure, make sure today before you leave this place. Make sure. If you know that, hey, it might be right around the corner. It's right around the corner before Jesus comes back, and I'm going to have to give account of everything I've done or not done. We're going to lay that out next week. But we're going to talk about it a little bit. Then today's your day. Don't wait till next week. Don't wait till 2 weeks. Don't even wait till this afternoon. Come before God and say, God, I've blown it. I said this many times. How my prayer starts so many times is, God, I don't have a clue. Some of us find ourselves in that place. Whatever it is, I want you to stand to your feet this morning, if you would. Just bow your head and close your eyes right now. We'll ask Pastor Kevin to come forward. I want you looking around. The praise team's going to begin to sing softly, and I want you to focus not on the person in front of you or beside you or near you or whatever it is. Unless you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I pray you come this morning. If you do know, I pray that you're praying for somebody else. You've got family and friends. If you've come to faith in Christ in the last 20, 25 years, guess what? You don't have to question why God is long-suffering. He could have come 25 years ago, and you would be lost in an eternity. The main thing is not the lake that burns with fire, but an eternity separated from a God who loves you. Why wouldn't we do that this morning? This is the invitation time. You're invited. You are invited to make a decision for Christ. You can come talk to Pastor Kevin. You can come down to the altar and pray. Our altars in churches today pretty much stay empty now, because everybody's got everything together. Let the praise team begin to sing. As they begin to sing, you move. If God's spoken to you, if it's just me, you can leave it alone. But if God has spoken to you, I would respond.